sorry, but I think we got stuck with an old year. I don't think this is a new year at all. This feels a lot to me like 1968. Yeah, I think it's recycled. 2014 is a recycled year. That's my pronouncement to you here in the new year. No, I did not celebrate the new year. I went to bed at 10:30. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. I went to bed at 10:30 New Year's Eve. The party was raging at 410 Bedford Street. I was upstairs at 412 sleeping, and Harsh Bhavsar was here, and he said, I could not believe he's an Indian guy. Great guy. Love him dearly. I can't believe you weren't there for the new year. What's the matter with you? I said, I don't give a crap. That's what I said. And he goes, oh, yeah, it's just another year in the evil eon. That's right. It's another year of the evil eon. And I said, now when the millennium inaugurates, I'll be there for that. I will stay up for the new year of the new eon. However, this is another year of Eon 3. I'm not impressed. Sorry about that. I just, I'd rather get my sleep and get up and get to work in the morning. So, welcome here. We are in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're in verse 14. Oh, before that, I got to tell you about my friend Terry Clemens. Love this guy. And he is up in Canada, and he loves the Yukon, and he loves the Great White North. I'm partial to palm trees myself, and he has this desire to really escape, get away from it, and go up north, stay in a cabin, and like lock himself away. And part of me sees it. Part of me wants to do that. And I think part of his thinking here is that he wants to know what's going to happen every day until the snatching away. A lot of you are writing me. A lot of you are thinking this way. I sometimes think this way, but not often. It's just that I just want to string enough days together to get to the snatching away. And life is so risky. Life is so dangerous. Life is so fraught with perils that you just want to know what's going to happen every day. And if you're secluded, if you're off in a cabin in the Yukon, you can know what's going to happen every day. And you can just put in your time until the snatching away. Now, Terry is like me in that he has put all his eggs in the next basket. I used to think about being a famous author. That's always been the attraction for me in this eon. It's always been my temptation. Not money. Never been interested in money. Never wanted to be rich. I wanted to be a famous writer. I wanted to be respected by my peers. And as most of you know, I've had some near misses with some books in New York, and I've garnered some attention in New York City, and I've been publishing the Cleveland Plain Dealer, the Chicago Tribune, the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, and I've gotten some of that. I've had a taste of it, but enough of it to give me confidence that I can write, but not enough of it that God protected me from being a famous writer in this world. I can still write, and you benefit from that, and I love to write, but I have given up on fame and fortune in this life. I've given up that 2014 is going to be a different year than 2013. Yeah, you're right. I got to modify that a little bit. Because I do have a high hope for 2014. I have one high hope for 2014. I'm going to tell you what it is. I have written a book called The Lie of Every Man's Battle, and it is a book that refutes the Christian book, Every Man's Battle. I've talked about this. The book is done, but I realized that it needed a feminine touch, and so I corralled Heidi Culpo into co-authoring this book. I gave her writing assignments, and I said, I really need a feminine viewpoint here. I think more women would buy this book. I've talked to you about this before. Some of you might not have heard this. The book, Every Man's Battle, is a Christian book that teaches men how to be sexually pure and holy. Teaches them how to bounce their eyes from women and to never have a lustful thought for the opposite sex. And it's a ridiculous book of law. It's impractical, improbable, it's impossible. and it's condemning. It's based on law. It's based on law being able to cure flesh. It's based on the wrong ideas about what God says about sex and sexual relations. And so I have been so angered over this book over the years because of how many men it's condemned and how many marriages I believe it's broken up, that I wrote a rebuttal of it, and it's called The Lie of Every Man's Battle. So 2014 is the year of the launch of that book. And so I am excited about that. Other than that, this feels like 1968 to me. And I do remember what 1968 felt like. In other words, I think we have gotten a recycled year. I don't know what branch of the government one would write to address this issue, to get recourse, but I think we've been handed a used year. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all. Now, this part of Hebrews does not apply to you. What I'm going to read, do not apply to yourself. I'm teaching it. I'm not telling you to live it or to take it to yourself. Pursue peace with all and holiness, apart from which not one shall be seeing the Lord. All right, well, in a sense, this is true, but not in the sense which Christianity believes it. I've taught many times that holiness has nothing to do with your moral fiber or your moral character. Holiness is an objective declaration of God. It means set apart. Hagion is the Greek word. It means set apart for God's use. And unless you're set apart for God's use, you are not going to see the Lord. That is, you're not going to have aeonian life. You're eventually going to see him because God is the savior of all humanity. But as far as aeonian life goes, unless you're set apart for it, unless God has separated you from before the disruption of the world, you won't be a part of that. But listen to the rest of this. Pursue peace with all and holiness, apart from which no one shall be seeing the Lord, supervising that no one be wanting of the grace of God, nor any root of bitterness sprouting up may be annoying you, and through this the majority may be defiled. All right, now it gets pretty dodgy, because if, as a circumcision believer, as a Hebrew, you are bitter, or you're annoyed, or you're defiled with various things, either lust of the flesh or idolatry, if you're a paramour, verse 16, or profane, and the example here is Esau, who for one feeding, that is for a bowl of lentil soup, that's my paraphrase, it's not here in the scriptures, gave up his own birthright, these people will not enjoy an allotment. They will not be allotted a parcel of land in the millennial kingdom. So this is works-based. That's why I want you to be careful. We're drawing a lot of analogies. I am in Hebrews, especially with faith and with discipline now in chapter 12, faith in chapter 11, discipline in chapter 12. I'm drawing a lot of analogies and saying some of this, in a limited sense, applies to us. But here, it doesn't. Because you can be bitter. You can be annoyed. You can be defiled. And it does not affect your place in the body of Christ. We did not gain this call through works, and we cannot lose it through works. We didn't gain it through good works. We can't lose it through bad works, because it's not based on works. 2 Timothy 1:12 or 1:10, something around there. He called us apart from acts. Let's just go there, because I got to make sure that you understand here's where we depart from the circumcision. Our calling's not based on acts. 2 Timothy 1:8. You may not be ashamed then of the testimony of our Lord, nor yet of me, his prisoner, but suffer evil with the evangel in accord with the power of God, who saves us and calls us with a holy calling. Holy. Interesting, we're using the same word in 2 Timothy here. We have a holy calling. And here in Hebrews 12:14, same author, Paul, I believe, pursue peace with all and holiness, apart from which no one shall be seeing the Lord. Holiness being set apart by God. So we have a holy calling also, a calling irrespective of our works, as we're about to see here. He calls us with a holy calling, not in accord with our acts. Memorize this verse, 2 Timothy 1:9. He calls us with a holy calling. That is, he separated us to himself, and it's not in accord with our acts, but in accord with his own purpose. I'm in 2 Timothy 1:9, and the grace which is given us in Christ Jesus before time's aeonian, before the eons even began, yet now is being manifested. It was true before the eons, yet now it's being manifested. Saves us, calls us, not in accord with our acts. That means good acts and bad acts. We're not called because we were good, and we can't lose it because we're bad. Back to Hebrews 12, because that's not the case with the Hebrews. As we read in Revelation, he or she who overcomes shall eat of the tree of life. If you don't overcome, you're not rewarded with the tree of life. It's the log of life in the Concordant Version. I'll explain why log instead of tree when we get to the book of Revelation. Pursue peace with all, holiness, apart from which no one shall be seeing the Lord, that no one may be wanting of the grace of God. Isn't that weird? You can be wanting of the grace of God. So there is grace in the circumcision evangel, but it's limited grace. It's not the super excessive grace, the transcendent grace that we read of in Paul's gospel. Nor any root of bitterness. And that was the whole issue with Israel in the wilderness. They became bitter against the Lord. Now, you can become bitter against the Lord. You can. And it's not going to affect your salvation. Thank God you are in the body of Christ. Thank God you're called apart from your acts. 2 Timothy 1:9. Go there, read it for yourself, memorize it. Why would anyone want anything besides that? Why would anyone want to read Hebrews and apply this to themselves? If you're bitter, if you're a paramour, if you're profane, if you're like Esau, who for one feeding, for one bowl of lentil soup, gave up his birthright. Verse 17, for you are aware that afterwards also, wanting to enjoy the allotment blessing, he is rejected, for he did not find a place of repentance, even seeking it out with tears. So he felt so bad, Esau did, felt so bad that he had screwed it up so badly. He was so hungry, he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob, and even though he sought it with tears, it was not to come back to him. That's tough love from God there. All right, we don't have that tough love. We just have love. It's not tough. It's not tough at all. We're saved by grace. Here's what A. Enoch says concerning this passage in Hebrews 12. The example of Esau should have made a powerful appeal to the Hebrews in their perplexity and distress. They too could ease their souls and enjoy the pleasures of the world by rejecting their birthright, for they were the firstborn of the kingdom. If they should barter their birthright for a brief respite, then they too would be rejected, however much they might regret it later on. Now we read in Matthew 24 that there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth among the Israelites, because in the end times, they are going to, like Esau, sell their birthright for the temporary pleasures of this eon. And this is the example. This is why Esau is brought up in Hebrews 12 in the chapter concerning the discipline of the Lord. You're disciplined to not become like Esau. God disciplines you so that you don't long for what Esau longed for, which was temporary pleasure and temporary advantage. It seems right at the time, which is the opposite of the discipline of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord seems sorrowful at the time, yet afterward it yields peaceable fruit. The sin of Esau seems good at the time, and you eat that bowl of lentil soup and you're satisfied. It's like, this is great. But afterwards, it yields bitter fruit. Which would you rather have as a Hebrew, as an Israelite? It's pay me now or pay me later. That's the call of the Israelites. Pay me now or pay me later. If you give up your soul now, this is what Jesus meant when he says, he who hates his soul will gain it in the coming kingdom. If you hate your soul, in other words, if you reject that bowl of lentil soup, and you reject the pleasures of Egypt as Moses did, and you look off into the reward, you will have your reward, and you will exchange the temporary transient pleasures of this eon for the enduring joys and pleasures, and yes, they will be pleasures of the coming eon. And that's the call to the Hebrews. Ease the souls. That can be done. That's an option for people. It's an option for you to ease your soul, to take the easy road, the road that's most traveled by instead of less traveled by. But I'm persuaded of better things concerning you. You can't lose your salvation, unlike the Hebrews, so you're in a good place. But because you have the transcendent grace of God lavished upon you, it's that grace of God which causes you to want to serve the one who is that gracious to you. And so I'm persuaded that we are the kind of people who will, instead of taking advantage of the grace of God, we will embrace the grace of God and use it to walk worthily of the one who could be so good to us.